Some things are totally unexpected. A hunter who was an atheist went into a forest to hunt some game, but before he was able to shoot anything, he found himself caught by an enormous grizzly bear. The bear was about to eat him, and so the atheist started to pray. Oh God, after a lifetime of atheism, I can't ask you to make me a Christian, but could you please make this bear a Christian? And to the hunter's amazement, the bear immediately dropped him. Not only that, he then fell to his knees, meekly put his hands together, and started to pray. For what we're about to receive, may the Lord make us truly grateful. Some things are totally unexpected. And when we come to the Bible and see what it says about Christmas, we also come across some great surprises. For instance, people often say, a Christmas is for children. And we understand why. It's all the excitement, the presents. It is a magical time. But Jesus says something completely different. Actually, it's written out for us on the service sheet. Have a look at it with me. Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Why did Jesus come that first Christmas? Well, according to Jesus, he came to call sinners. Christmas is for sinners. The background to what Jesus says is interesting. Jesus has just had a run-in with some tax collectors and with some Pharisees after having a meal with some tax collectors, one in particular called Matthew. Now, tax collectors are never popular, are they? But they were even more unpopular in Jesus' day because they were traitors. Here were Jews who worked for the Romans and made their money by extorting their own countrymen. They were selfish collaborators. And the religious, respectable people of Jesus' day couldn't understand it. If Jesus was from God, what on earth was he doing with the likes of Matthew and his friends? And Jesus comes out with this great statement, those who are well have no need of a doctor. Now, it's the sick who need a doctor. We understand that, don't we? In the same way, says Jesus, I haven't come into the world to help those who think they're all right with God. No, I've come for those who know they aren't. So is Christmas for you? Well, it all depends on whether or not you consider yourself a sinner. And what I want to do now is to make three statements and see if you agree with them. Because if you do, then Christmas is for you. So here's the first statement. I do not keep God's commandments. Now, there may be some here rather put out and say, but, well, I do. Well, I might tell one or two little lies occasionally, you know, when I'm late for a meeting and, you know, you just say something, don't you? But I'm essentially a moral person. You know, I believe in God's commandments and I follow them. For instance, I've never committed adultery and I've never murdered, done anything like that. But haven't you? Because according to Jesus, we break those two commandments every time we look at somebody lustfully and when in our anger we write people off in our heart. Here's the second statement. I cannot keep God's commandments. Now, if you doubt that, see if you can go for 24 hours without saying, thinking, or doing anything unkind, impure, or untrue. Seriously, try it. Most of us actually won't bother because we know we wouldn't even last 5 minutes. In fact, so helpless are we that we don't even live up to our own standards, let alone God's. I think that's actually something quite easy to demonstrate. Imagine that there's just a big screen up there, huge one. And on that screen, projected, are all your hidden thoughts and motives. And those dark secrets for everyone to see. Would you be happy? Let me tell you, if that happened to me, I'd be out of here in a flash. And I would never show my face in Maidenhead again. It is a great relief, isn't it, to us that our motives and inmost thoughts are hidden from other people. Isn't it? Yes, it is. But they're not hidden from God. He sees them all. He knows what we're truly like. He knows our hearts. We are an open book before him. And so we come to the third and final statement. I do not want to keep God's commandments. Oh, most of the time I know they're right and they are convenient. But when it comes to the crunch, I do not want to keep God's commandments. Instead, I want to go my own way. I am in my very nature a rebel against God. Put another way, I am a sinner. And wonderfully and gloriously, Jesus says, I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. I do not keep God's commandments. I cannot keep God's commandments. I do not want to keep God's commandments. And if we do not accept this diagnosis of our condition, well, then according to Jesus, Christmas is irrelevant to us. Jesus of Christ is simply irrelevant. Christianity is irrelevant. We might get a sentimental buzz from the carols, but the message of Christmas is lost on us because Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. Now, if that is the diagnosis, the next question is, can anything be done about this? And the answer is a glorious yes. Because Jesus didn't just come into the world to give us the diagnosis. He also came to deal with the disease and its eternal consequences. Charles Dickens is normally remembered at this time for his famous story, A Christmas Carol. It's been dramatized for film and television a number of times. But another book he wrote, A Tale of Two Cities, contains another story which is good to remember at Christmas. Tale of Two Cities takes place in the time of the French Revolution. It's a story of two men who look the same. One is called Sidney Carton, who's a rotten, nasty piece of work. The other is called Charles Darnay, who's a good man and an aristocrat. Both these men love the same woman. But the woman, being sensible, only loves Charles Darnay. Charles Darnay, however, is imprisoned in Paris, facing an appointment with a guillotine. And the story describes how Sidney Carton goes and does the one good thing in his life. With a friend, he goes to Paris and visits Charles Darnay in prison. He drugs Charles Darnay and then changes clothes and papers with him. So the friend and Charles Darnay leave Paris. They're stopped at the barricade. But as Charles Darnay has Sidney Carton's clothes and Sidney Carton's papers, he's able to cross the barricade into safety. Meanwhile, Sidney Carton, in Charles Darnay's clothes, is executed. And in a pale way, that is what Jesus did, and that is why he came. In one of our readings, we heard the angel tell Joseph, "You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." And Jesus was born that first Christmas so that he might grow up and take our place on the cross, just as Sidney Carton took the place of Charles Darnay. That is how Jesus is able to save his people from their sins. Jesus bore the punishment our sins deserve so that we can know God's forgiveness. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So the diagnosis is that we're sinners. The offered cure is the Lord Jesus dying in our place on the cross. The question then remains, what's our response going to be? And we've heard some of the answers actually tonight in our readings. There is the answer of Herod, which is the answer of hostility. As soon as Herod knew that the baby was born, he ordered the slaughter of all the baby boys under the age of 2. That is the answer of downright antagonism. And it is a hostility that continued throughout Jesus' life. It's a hostility that reached its climax when people bayed for his blood, shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Now, I doubt that anyone has come here this evening with that sort of attitude. But in our society, we are seeing an increasing hostility to Jesus Christ and all that he stands for. So there is the answer of King Herod. There is also the answer of the chief priests and the teachers of the law, which is the answer of apathy. You see, when King Herod asked them about where the child was to be born, they knew all the right answers, but they didn't do anything about it. And so today, there are a number of people who have had a Christian upbringing. They know all about Jesus, his claims, his death and resurrection, but they do nothing with that knowledge. It doesn't lead them to make any personal response to Jesus, the King. And so they remain lost and dead in their sins. And then there is the answer of the Bethlehem innkeeper. Now that wasn't mentioned in any of our readings this evening, but it was mentioned in Luke's account of Jesus' birth, which we listened to last Sunday. And this is not the answer of antagonism or apathy, but of preoccupation. I'm sorry, but what can I do? My inn is full. There's no room. You can have a corner over there in that stable. I'll come to the carol service, but basically I've just got too much else on my plate to take it any further. And I think it is this preoccupied indifference which is the principal reaction of most in our country in the 21st century. And the innkeeper's chief problem was ignorance. He didn't realize properly who the baby was. If he could see who Jesus really was, he wouldn't have been indifferent and offhand. And that is why every term here at St. Mary's, we run a short course called Christianity Explored. It provides an opportunity for people who are skeptical or ignorant about the claims of Jesus Christ to check it out for themselves without any pressure being put on them. And there are details of our next course, which starts in the new year on January the 11th at the back of the church. And if it's of interest, do pick up this leaflet, which you'll find by the doors as you leave. Or if you prefer, why not take a free copy of Luke's Gospel away with you, so long as you read it. So there's the answer of Herod, antagonism. The answer of the chief priests, apathy. There's the answer of the innkeeper, preoccupation. And then finally, there is the answer of the magi, or wise men, which is commitment and worship. Now, we know very little about these magi. They were most probably kind of pagan astrologers. But somehow, they heard about this child who was king of the Jews, and they set out to discover him for themselves. And when they found him, well, they bowed down and worshipped him. And in a great crowd like this, there will be a number of us who have discovered Jesus and have begun to worship him. But there may be some who haven't. You've been sitting on the fence for some time now, and you realize that the time has come for you to make a commitment. Not to the baby Jesus, because the baby no longer exists. The baby grew up. He died. He rose again. He, as we speak, he is seated at the right hand of God in glory. And he will return to judge the living and the dead one day and usher in God's perfect new creation. Now you need to make your commitment to the one who died in your place so that you need not experience God's righteous judgment, but instead enjoy his love and friendship and free salvation. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer for those who want to make that step of commitment. It's a step that you can make as you echo the prayer I'm about to pray quietly in your hearts. You don't want to be like Herod, antagonistic to Jesus. You don't want to be like those chief priests and teachers of the law, apathetic and disinterested. You don't want to be like the innkeeper, preoccupied. Instead, you want to be like those wise men who acknowledge Jesus and worship him as the living Messiah and Lord he is. So as we remain seated, just let us pray. First, a moment of quiet. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Some of us may have come face to face with this uncomfortable diagnosis for the first time. Well, then join the Christianity Explore course in the new year. But there will be some tonight who, after much thought, want to make Jesus Christ their Lord. Well, if that is you, echo this prayer quietly in your heart to the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for making me. Thank you for giving me so much. I admit that I have sinned against you, and I want to turn away from my sin. I believe that you died for my sin. Thank you for loving me and for taking my place on the cross. I now come to you, and I ask you to be my Savior. be my master and be my friend for the rest of my life. Help me to trust you and follow you from now on. Amen.